Father, we just come before you and we give you thanks. You are good to us. You are good to us. You are good to us. You never change. You keep on getting better because we draw nearer unto you. Because we get to know you more. That's how you get better. But you never change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we just rejoice in your presence. We thank you for your word. And God, I thank you that my tongue is as the pen of a ready writer to write upon the hearts of the people. I thank you that the people are open and receptive to the word of God. Father God, I thank you that your word does not go forth without power. It has power. It has power. It has power to accomplish great and mighty things. And we give you thanks and praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, I want to begin this morning in John chapter 1, John chapter 1 and verse 29. John chapter 1 and verse 29. Now this is John the Baptist speaking. It says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world.'" You know, our minds are an incredible thing. I'm standing here. You know, I've got my notes, and we actually have there's a TV on the back screen, on the back wall here, and I was thinking about, I sometimes use paper notes, sometimes I use a tablet, an electronic tablet, and I was thinking, you know, it's kind of nice that I don't have to do this to move it up. My mind just works that way sometimes. But anyway, Jesus, it's talking about Jesus. John the Baptist saw him coming. He said, "Behold, behold." Now, when he says behold, that actually is in the imperative mood. He was talking to those around him. He said, "Look, look at him. Behold him. This is the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." This is the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Oh my, what an incredible, powerful statement that John made. Now, John is the one that is foretold in the Old Testament to be the forerunner of the Christ. You'll find him written about in the book of Malachi, chapter 3 or 4, and then also in the book of Isaiah, he's mentioned as the forerunner of the Christ. Doesn't mention him by name, but he actually tells you who he is. When the Pharisees came to him and they said, "Who are you? Are you the Christ?" He said, "No." "Are you that prophet that's supposed to come?" "No." They said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord," which is exactly what it says in the Old Testament about him. He was sent before the Christ, and so they understood what he was saying. "I'm the one who's sent ahead of him. I'm not him, but I'm the one who was sent ahead of him." In the book of John chapter 1, previous to where we just read, it says, He is not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that true light which lights every man that comes into the world. So he is the one who was sent to bring revelation, to lay bare. This is him. This is the one. His ministry was that of declaration, revelation, and really, there's one other thing, but it eludes me right now. But he was to declare and to bring revelation and preparation. And he was to prepare the people for his coming. So that's what he's doing. Jesus walks on the scene. He says, "This is him." What did he say? "This is the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." The sin of the world. It's sin singular. This is talking about he is dealing with the issue of sin once and for all. Not plural, individual sins, which he deals with for the believer when we commit a sin. He'll take care of that for us too. But this is talking about the nature, the overall sin issue. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that came to take care of the sin problem in the world." That's what John is talking about. And then in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, I want to read the second half of this. I'll read the first half of it, but the second half is what we're going to focus on. He said, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." This is what I want to get to. "For this purpose." For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. That's Jesus. "For this purpose, Jesus was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." He came to destroy the works of the devil. Oh my. And that's a whole lot of stuff. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to deal with sin and to take us from a position of being spiritually dead and headed toward the second death, which is eternal death. And he came to give us life. He came to take away the death and to give us life. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy sickness because it is a result of sin. And not, I'm not saying when you sin, then sickness comes on you. I'm saying the initial sin is what brought in sickness. Sickness came out of sin. And he came to deal with that issue. He came to deal with poverty. Poverty came out of sin. Before there was sin in the world, there was no poverty. And we're going back to a day when there will be no poverty again. But Jesus came to deal with poverty and give us prosperity and provision and overflow. He came to deal with the turmoil in this world and the lack of peace. He came to give us peace in this world. He came to those that were hopeless to give them hope. He came to those who had no purpose, purposelessness, and he gave them calling and the will of God. He came, oh, to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy weakness and to give us strength. He came to destroy this thing that we would call a lack of knowledge and to give us understanding and wisdom and revelation. He came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, it says, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life." This is the testimony. This is the message. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. So life is in him. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." So life is in him. So how do we appropriate this? Well, it's not by our own goodness or our works. Your works will not get you to heaven. Your works will not get you what we would call eternal life. Your works will never do that. They will always fall far short. I'm going to give you a few verses about this. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Says here, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." He says, your works are not going to get you to heaven. Your works are not what makes you right with God. Your works are not how you are saved. It is by grace. It is by receiving the gift that God has for you. And you receive that by faith. Grace is the gift, you receive it by faith. Grace is the gift, you receive it by faith. But it is not by works. Galatians 2, verse 16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Jesus, in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, or by works of any kind, by works, no flesh shall be justified." By works, we cannot be made right with God. When it talks about justified, that means be declared right with God, be made righteous. So your works will never be enough for that. And then in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10 and 11, Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." You say, are works important? Was the law important? If the law was important, then what was it given for? Why was it here? Well, your works are important, but you're not saved by works. You're saved by accessing grace with your faith. You receive what God has done for you, and then you walk out the plan that he has for you. You're not saved by good works, you're saved unto good works. When you're born again, God then has a plan for your life. He does. He always has a plan for your life, and he wants you to walk certain things out, and that's the works that are important, is doing what he wants us to do. So what was the purpose of the law? The law was given, really, to reveal sin. It was given to reveal the wretchedness of sin. It was given to reveal the sinfulness, the absolute sinfulness of sin. That sin is a bad thing. If God had not given us a measuring stick showing us we can't make it by our works, then we might think we could. But when he gave them the law, what he did was he gave them this law and said, now, if you can keep this, then you'll be right with me, knowing that they couldn't. It wasn't an issue of them keeping it. It really was an issue of them realizing they couldn't keep it. That's what the law was given for. I put it this way, it's a 10-foot measuring stick showing me I'm 5'8½". I do not measure up to the law. I could not keep it, and no one can. Not a single human being, with the exception of Jesus himself, could ever keep the law. He couldn't. I mean, we couldn't. He could. And the second thing that the law was done, was for, its purpose was to guide us to the one who could give us the help that we needed. It was to keep them on the right pathway, to lead them to Jesus. There were two people that are mentioned in the book of Luke when Jesus was a baby, when he was born, and they took him into the temple to be dedicated unto the Lord. There were two people that were there. There was Anna and Simeon, and they were guided by the law. And they were there when Jesus came into the temple. His parents brought him into the temple. They were there. The law had guided them to him. The law had that purpose. But when Jesus came and fulfilled all that he was supposed to do, the law is no longer in effect for us. Let me put it this way. We are not under the law. The law does not guide me. The Holy Spirit guides me. Now, the law is good, and you can still look at it and you can tell what's good and bad. But you realize if you were to go to the Old Testament and try and make it by the law, there's a place here in town that we like to go and eat. My Jennifer and I, my wife and I like to go eat, and they have catfish bites. I'm so glad I'm not under the law, because catfish is against the law. It's a bottom feeder. You can't eat catfish if you're going to live by the law. How many of you like bacon? Oh, bacon may be my favorite food. I mean, but give me some bacon and some chocolate. I mean, that'll probably get me by. But bacon, we couldn't eat bacon. Couldn't eat pork chops. Oh, man, I love pork chops. You know, ham. I could survive pretty much on pork alone. Can't eat that under the law. It was against the law. So we're not under the law, we're under grace. Yes, thank you. Thank you for bacon, God. It's a good thing. So we're not under the law, but the law revealed sin, and the law guided them until Jesus came, who was the one who was going to give them the assistance. So the state of humanity before Jesus came, the state of humanity before Jesus came, and I will say this, even in this state of humanity, there was hope. God never left humanity without hope. Even when the world had fallen into sin, and we see the decline of even nature and those things, there is hope in it. We can tell there's something on the inside of us that says things are not as they should be. And we can see it. The book of Romans chapter 8 talks about this in particular. I'm not going to go into that today. But he even, in the fact that there is a fallen creation, we know that there's hope. And he has given us hope in the Word of God. And I want to go to the book of Galatians. We're going to be looking somewhat in that. We're going to be jumping back and forth between verses in the book of Galatians and chapter 3 in particular, but we'll look at, I think, maybe chapter 4 a little bit as well. And we'll be looking in the book of Genesis and a little bit in Romans. But in Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, it says, "Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to all who believe." He says, if there was a law given that could make people right with God and save them, then salvation and righteousness would have come that way. Jesus wouldn't have had to come. But it was impossible. That was not the purpose of the law. That was not the power of the law. The law did not have power to make anybody right. And your life outside of God, no matter what your standards are, do not have the power to make you right with God. You just don't have the power for that, to make you righteous. But he makes this statement here in verse 22, "But the Scripture has confined all under sin." All were shut up together under sin, so that all which have faith in Jesus, no matter what the ethnic group is, no matter their nationality, no matter their race, no matter their color, no matter their language, no matter any of these things, whoever will put their faith in Jesus, that they might receive something. They might receive something. That's what this talks about, that we might receive something. Well, the something that we're going to receive is actually mentioned in some previous verses in this chapter. And we're going to look at that. We're going to back up to Galatians chapter 3 and begin in verse 10. So he wants us to have some stuff. He has made provision for us to have some stuff, and it's good stuff. It's good stuff. And he gave us promises to give us hope. He gave us promises to give us hope so that we could then see the one who came and have our faith in him. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." In the book of James, it says, if you fail in one point, you've broken it all. And that's what this is talking about. If you fail in one point, you can't make it by the law. So quit trying to make it by the law. Quit trying to make it by the law. So he says here, again, in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for... And then he quotes out of the book of Hosea. And he makes this statement here, "For it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." That comes straight out of the Old Testament, out of the book of Hosea. The just shall live by faith, yet the law is not of faith. What he says here is the law is not a matter of faith. The law is a matter of works. And you can't make it that way. The law is a matter of your exercising your will. It is a matter of you doing something, but faith is not. So he says here again, the just shall live by faith, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does those things shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." This is the stuff that he says we can have. This is the stuff that he says we can have. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. So that we might receive the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus. Now, I'll go on here in a moment, but it says in Christ Jesus. This is taking us to the arena of faith, our faith in Him. When we put our faith in Him, we become in Him, and He is in us. that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. The word Gentiles just simply means those who are not in covenant with God. That really applied to both Jew and Gentile, because what he is talking about is coming into the new covenant. The new covenant. And what he talks about is all people can be. In the old covenant, it was the Jews, and other people could come into the old covenant. God made provision for that. But in the new covenant, it's for anybody that puts their faith in him. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, there's two things mentioned here. Number one, we have the blessing of Abraham. Number two, we have the promise of the Spirit. So we'll look at both of those things. We'll look at both of those things. You know, when we were looking in Galatians earlier, and I said these verses talk about something that we're going to receive, this is what he's talking about. This is what he's talking about is the blessing of Abraham and the promise of the Spirit. And this is an amazing, amazing thing, that we might receive something, the blessing of Abraham and the promise of the Spirit. The blessing of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham, and we're going to look at this, but the blessing of Abraham is righteousness. It is righteousness. Now this, we're going to look at the promise that God gave to Abraham, and this promise is immense. It is massive. This promise is immense and massive, and it has eternal impact. The blessing of Abraham is righteousness and the Messiah that would come through his lineage. That's what this is about. For him specifically, the Messiah coming through his lineage, but righteousness. It is the promise of righteousness. So we have this immense, immense eternal impact. And he says that there is going to be a son that will be born to this old couple. You realize they were old. How many of you know somebody personally that's 100 years old? They were old. They were old. And they had, and God spoke to them and said, I'm going to bring through you the one who through his lineage the Messiah will come. And then he said, all families of the earth will be blessed through this son's line, because the Messiah will come through his lineage. You're going to see this as we look in the book of Genesis, and we're going to look at a couple different passages in the book of Genesis. So we'll go over to the 12th chapter. 12th chapter of Genesis, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. Now, the Lord had said to Abram, see, his name's not even Abraham yet, it's Abram, which means father of many. He was the father of none at this point. Then God changed his name later, you'll see, to Abraham, which meant father of many nations. Not just many, many nations. So, he says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Love it when God says go and I'll tell you when to stop. That's basically what he did. He pointed him in the right direction and said go. So he said, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, I'll curse those who curse you, and get this, and all in you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the promise of the coming Messiah. That's what this is. He said, all the families of the earth will be blessed through your seed, this seed of Isaac that was born. And he said, through this line, there's one who will come who will bless all families of the earth. That's Jesus, the Messiah. Then going over to the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Then in verse 4 he says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Remember, he's about 100 years old here. And he says, one coming from your body will be your heir. So he's saying, this is going to be a supernatural thing. His wife was not young either. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven. Count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord. He believed the Lord. And he accounted it to him for righteousness. An old man who had no hope in himself, who placed his hope in God, and when God spoke, he believed. And it says, God counted him righteous. So, the blessing of Abraham is righteousness and the one who is going to bring righteousness through that line. He has promised righteousness to you and to me. Then in the 18th chapter of Genesis, God has been speaking to Abram again, or Abraham. And here, I think his name is actually Abraham. Then they say to him, now these it's probably the Lord Jesus who came to earth at this time. It's what we would call a theophany or a Christophany, which is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. I don't throw those words around, but you see, because Abraham, when you approach an angel and you start to worship them, the angel will stop you and say, don't worship me, you worship God. When Abram bowed before him, he received worship. That's why I say this is Jesus. And so it's Jesus and a couple others, which probably are, I mean, it could be Gabriel, it could be Michael, we don't know. But anyway, it says here, and they said unto him, where is Sarah your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time. And behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. And then, of course, I'm not going to read it, but she laughed. And he said, why is your wife laughing? And she said, I didn't laugh. You don't lie to God. He knew she laughed. By the way, you know what Isaac means? It means laughter. They named him that. So anyway, we see that God continually, he was made righteous before God by his faith. And God continued to make this promise unto him. You're going to have this son, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through this lineage. Now, this is not to Abraham alone. In Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, verses 22 through 25. Verse 25, of course, the last verse of this chapter. And it says here, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. This is speaking of Abraham. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. He says this righteousness that was promised to Abraham, the blessing of Abraham, is also to us if we'll put our faith in Jesus. That is right standing with God. That's what righteousness means. We will be able to stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who is high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. In Isaiah chapter 6, it describes him that way. It says that the angels, the seraphim, were there crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And The prophet there being Isaiah, who is called the Prince of the Prophets. He was somebody who understood. He was actually royalty, and he was a prophet. And it's the longest of the prophets, 66 chapters long. And so this one who understood great things said, "Woe is me, I am undone." And he basically fell on his face before the throne of God. But you, in the new covenant, are made righteous. And you can actually stand in God's presence. Not arrogantly, but you can stand in His presence. We are made righteous before our God. Oh my goodness. And it is His promise unto you. And then, the promise of the Spirit. For Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, righteousness, and the lineage that will bring righteousness. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit, that we might receive the blessing of Abraham and the promise of the Spirit. So we would receive that by faith. Well, what is the promise of the Spirit? It really is born again to eternal life. It is the indwelling Holy Spirit, and it is the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that internal guidance. We don't have to look to the outside. I'll show you this, and we'll go back and we'll look at a place where it talks about the promise of the Spirit. Ezekiel chapter 11, and verses 19 and 20, and then we'll go from there to Ezekiel 36, but Ezekiel 11, verses 19 and 20. "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh." He's going to take a hard heart out of us. He's going to put a new heart into us, "that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." So he said there, I'm going to take out of them a hard heart, I'm going to give them a new heart, and I'm going to put a new spirit within them. This is the promise that He made to us. This really talks about you being born again. Then we go over into chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. "I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." So he says, not only am I going to take out of you the old, and I'm going to put a new spirit within you. What he's talking about is taking the old spirit, the old nature, the old you out, and putting the new you in. And then he says, I'm not only going to do that, but I, by my spirit, am going to come and take up residence within you. So it is the promise of new birth in him. It is the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit to come into your new spirit, because he couldn't dwell in you before because of the sin nature. If he came into you the way that you were before you were born again, he would destroy you, because he is completely and totally holy. So he had to take the old out, put the new in, which is all of him. It's good stuff. And then he could dwell within us. And as he dwells in us, then he can guide us internally. He made a promise of the new covenant in the book of Jeremiah. Now, we're not going to go to it. But in the book of Jeremiah, he said, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And it's not going to be like the covenant that I made with the children of Israel when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. But this new covenant I'm going to make with you, it's in Jeremiah 31. And he said, this new covenant that I'm going to make with you is going to be a covenant where I'm not going to lead you externally, I'm going to lead you internally. You have to read it and understand what he's saying. He says, when I took the children of Israel out, I led them externally, with my hand, externally. But he says, I'm going to put my word and my law in. What he says is, I'm going to put it in you, and I'll lead you internally. This is the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, this is absolutely phenomenal, because what he says is, you're not going to have to go somewhere to find me. I will be in you. I will be in you. This is the promise of the Spirit of God, the promise of being born again. I'm going to take the old out, I'm going to put the new in. the promise of that new Spirit and the indwelling Holy Spirit in that. And it is absolutely phenomenal. The Spirit of God will lead you in such a way. It is so amazing, so wonderful. So, I want to go back to Galatians 3, 13 and 14 again and read this again. And I want to focus on one thing and then we'll wrap it up. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Why? Why did he do that? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. So we got to be in Christ Jesus. And that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. So, we get into Christ. We become in Him. How? By faith. We receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. By faith. So, this through faith aspect means that we must believe. Now, I want you to see that you're not the only one who has ever passed through the land that is west of us. I speak of the land of Missouri. Missouri is what we call, what is their motto? The show me state. You're not the only one who has been in the land of, I'll believe it if you show me. It's written in the Word of God in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 24. Now, previous to this, just for context, Jesus has appeared unto the disciples. As he appeared unto them, he comes on the scene. He says, peace be unto you. And this is where we see him. And he says, it says he breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. That's in John 20, 22. That's immediately preceding this. And then he goes off the scene. There's one of the disciples who was not there. That one that was not there when he appeared was Thomas. And this is what we're going to read about Thomas. You know what we call Thomas? Doubting Thomas. We'll refer to somebody who doubts as a doubting Thomas. He gets a bad rap. He really does. Because we've all been in Missouri. We've all been in the land of show me and I'll believe it. In John 20, 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we've seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, what? I will not believe. What he's saying is, I won't have faith. I won't have faith. I won't believe. After 8 days, his disciples were again together inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said unto them, peace be unto you. When he appears, he says, peace be unto you. Why? Because he's not there. And then there all of a sudden he is. And they're startled by the appearance of the Lord himself. Even though it's the Lord, it is very startling. And so they're startled by it. And he says, peace be unto you. Then he said to Thomas, reach hither your finger. Reach your finger here. Started quoting it in the King James. reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here. And put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. I want to read that last verse, verse 29, out of the Passion Translation. And it reads this way. Jesus responded, Thomas, now that you have seen me, you believe. But there are those who have never seen me with their eyes, but have believed in me with their hearts, and they will be blessed even more. I've never seen him with my eyes. I've not touched him. I've not put my finger in the prints in his hands. I've not thrust my hand into the spear hole where he was pierced through. I've not done that. But I've heard and I've believed. He talks about hearing the Word of God. Faith is a firm persuasion, a conviction based upon hearing, which leads to a corresponding action. That's what faith is. And we must have faith. Faith receives what God says without seeing it, but being persuaded by what He reveals to us through His Word. And we receive Him that way. The promise and the blessing of Abraham and the promise of the Spirit, eternal life, the Holy Spirit's leading, all of this comes when we put our faith in Jesus. When we put our faith in Jesus. I'm going to read a couple more verses. I'm going to wrap it up. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. He was handed over to die because of our sins. And He was raised to life. Why? To make us right with God. He took the payment, or He paid the payment, and He took the punishment to make us right with God. He did all that was necessary except to believe for you and me. He can't do that. You must believe for yourself. And then in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. And what is God's living message? It is the revelation of faith for salvation, which is the message that we preach. For if you publicly declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will experience salvation. He says publicly declare. That just means that you say it out loud. It doesn't mean that you have to come to the altar, but you need to declare, Jesus, you are Lord. And then in verse 10, the heart that believes in Him receives the gift of righteousness, the righteousness of God, and then the mouth confesses, resulting in salvation. Whoever will put their faith in Jesus, confess Him as their Lord, bang, in that moment of time, they're made right with Him. It doesn't mean that you have to clean yourself up. You know, it comes down to He'll clean you up, but you must believe in Him as your Lord and as your Savior. And when you put your faith in Him, in an instant of time, He will make you new. And from that point forward, you have received the blessing of Abraham and the promise of the Spirit. The Spirit dwells in you, and He'll guide you, He'll teach you. You need to get into the written Word of God. You need to be in church. You need to learn from Him. And you're going to do that from being in church and being in the Word of God. You say, being in church, can't I be a Christian and outside of church? You can, but it's really hard. And number two, you're commanded to be a part of church. We're commanded to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner or the custom of some is. So, I'm going to give you the opportunity to receive Jesus. I'm going to give you that opportunity. If you've never received Him as your Lord, we're going to pray a prayer. If you'll pray this prayer after me and believe it in your heart and confess Him with your mouth, in a moment you can be born again. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And I'm going to ask everybody in the room to repeat this prayer after me. Those of you online, if you are doing this, I encourage you, raise one hand saying, you know, I'm going to receive Jesus, and pray this prayer. And if you do and you mean this in your heart, in a moment of time, you'll be born again. So let's pray. Father God, I come to You now, and I confess I need a Savior. I confess Jesus is that Savior. So now, Jesus, be my Lord. Save me. Set me free. Dwell within me by Your Spirit now. I receive eternal life. And now, I'm saved, I'm heaven-bound, I'm a child of God, and I'm ready to meet You, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, if you did that, let us know, let us know, let us know. We want to rejoice with you. It says that the angels in heaven rejoice when one comes in. We want to rejoice with the angels. God bless you. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you again.